y'all haven't noticed, every time we do this, the musicians go down, me and Willie have this thing on. And I don't know if, I'm always afraid, I don't know what he's going to say. So, I appreciate you all. I love hearing the music play. Jarae doing a great job, and the fellas picking up like they actually know how to play. It's crazy. All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 16 is where we will be this morning. Genesis chapter 16. So while you're finding that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we have come already before you this morning. Lord, we pray, and Lord, now we come before you again. Father, praying that you would forgive us when we sin against you. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move freely in this place. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken will be acceptable to you. And Father, I pray that they do nothing but bring glory and honor to you, revealing who you are and what you know. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, remember in Genesis chapter 16. Now, have you ever tried to help somebody and then ended up not being much of a help after all? So I remember Brendan and I, when we were first married, she'd do laundry, you know, and then need a little bit of help. And so I would try to fold clothes. So almost every time I tried to fold clothes, I folded them incorrectly. And the thing that comes to my mind first is towels. You know, in the military, you have a particular way that you have to fold towels. You don't fold them at all. You roll them. All right? So I try to fold them how I think she folds them. And so I'll fold them up. There's a big stack of towels on the dryer or whatever. And then, you know, she looks at me like any good, respectful wife would and say, thank you very much. And then I'd leave. I'd feel all good about myself. And then she'd have to refold every last one of them. Or, you know, if she is not feeling well, or try, again, I'm trying to help, right? So I try to help, I get clothes out, and I fold them, and then she'll look and say, that is totally wrong. And then she has to redo the whole thing again. So me trying to help just complicated things. So I don't know if you can think of a time when you tried to help. Maybe you try to help. I know at work, sometimes I have people that want to help, and it's no help at all. Can you remember that times at work where somebody comes that doesn't have a clue what the real plan is? And then they come in and they try to help, and then it just makes like twice as much work for you, besides aggravating us, then it makes twice as much work. And one of the most crystal clear example in my mind is, you know, for the past month or so, I've been working on a bathroom at my house. So one Thursday, I was working on the bathroom, trying to put these strips on the wall. And so my grandson Atticus is there to help. He's like, Papa, I'm going to help. I'm like, all right, Atticus, you can help. So he comes out there, and then, of course, you got to set up everything so they can see everything and all that. And we go down, and I get ready. You know, I'm a pneumatic brat nailer, right? So when it hits, and it makes a lot of noise and this and that and the other. So I'm in there. He's like, no, Papa, don't do that because it makes a lot of noise. So, as you can tell, that sped the process up exponentially, right? It went way faster than itself. You know, often we don't realize that us trying to help, often, and that's what kids do, right? I wasn't at all mad at him because of what he did. I mean, it was a joy to help him help me, right? That was a joy. So, Brenda was very kind with me, has been very kind with me over the years when I try to help, and don't do so good. Once, she was when she was pregnant with our son James, she was in the bed for, I don't know, 3 months, 4 months, something like that. Anyway, so I'm going to help, but I'm going to fix dinner. She says, this is a really easy dinner to fix, and I'm like, all right, give me the instructions. So she gave me the instructions, and I say that on purpose. So she says, she gave me the instructions, and she says, well, the first thing you got to do before you do anything is chop this onion. I'm like, baby, I got it. So I had all the instructions, and I had the onion and all that stuff, and I come up like 30 minutes later, and she says, is it almost ready? I'm like, I just got the onion chopped. She's like, I'm going to starve to death before you get dinner fixed. or maybe you're going to be the Holy Spirit to show them the way they're supposed to go. And often when we try to help, we're no help at all. Right? Because the Lord, He knows what He's doing. He knows, He does know what He's doing. In the New Testament, we see that played out a couple of times. A number of times, but two specific examples. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 54, you see where Jesus and the disciples, they're headed towards Jerusalem. Well, they're close to Samaria, and they go down to a village in Samaria for Jesus to go and lodge, and say, well, if we go and they accept us, then we'll stay there. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9, well, they go down there and they did not accept them. Well, the disciples come back and they figure they're going to help. They're like, Lord, should we call fire down on them? You build because they wouldn't accept them. The Lord's like, no, that's not what we're going to do. And then, again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus was crucified, when the legion came to arrest Jesus, to take him to trial, you remember what Peter did? Peter takes out a sword, right? Takes out a sword and cuts off a guard. His name is Malchus. Cuts his ear off. And Jesus picked up the ear, attached it back to his head, and in neither case, in neither biblical case, was the Lord angry. He wasn't angry at the disciples. He just kind of said, no, you don't understand. The same thing with Peter. He wasn't angry with Peter. He's telling Peter, no, that's not the plan. All right? Now, in Genesis in chapter 15, we just finished last week in Genesis in chapter 15, where we saw the Abrahamic covenant. That contract, right, where you cut the contract, where God told Abram to split the animals and to have the doves, and God put Abram in a deep sleep, and the Holy Spirit went through, or God went through the blood, showing that God is the one that made the covenant. God is the one that made the contract with Abram. God is the one that is going to make Abram a great nation, right? That Abram had nothing to do with it. Now, when God says Abram has nothing to do with it, that means, Abram, I do not need your help. Right? That God does not need our help. God needs our obedience. God needs our trust, our faithfulness. God needs us to trust Him. And when we don't, things get way more difficult. And way more difficult than having to refold laundry or, you know, wait an extra 2 hours for dinner or whatever the case might be. It gets really difficult, way complicated. Now, so we saw that in Genesis 15. We saw God make that covenant with Abram. Now, in chapter 16, we see the effects of waiting. We all love to wait, right? Everybody loves to wait. So God often, more often than not, in my experience, I'm not saying that as an overall truth, but in my experience, when God makes a promise, almost never does it happen just that fast, right? It takes a while. The Lord tells us what's going to happen, and then it takes a while to develop. Not because God is slow, but because God is patient, but because God has a plan. Now, in chapter 16, we see that they get tired of waiting on God. So, let's look in your Bible in Genesis in chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. We already know this is trouble. Right? From the first verse, we already know this is trouble. I'm sure you all know this account in the book of Genesis in chapter 16. But, like all things, we forget. We have to be reminded. So, Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. Now, she knew the promise. Right? Sarai knew the promise. She absolutely knew the promise because she was living large. In Ur of the Chaldees, when God told Abram, take your wife Sarah and all that you own and leave and go to the land that I want to show you. She was very familiar with the promise, right, that God gave in Genesis chapter 12 and again in chapter 15. Now Sarai said to Abraham, verse 2, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid. It might be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Man, did you read what just happened here? Now, Sarah was like, well, you know, God's not giving me any children. means. Maybe God wants us to have children through my servant Hagar and not through me. Now, do you remember back in chapter 12? You might not remember back in chapter 12. But in chapter 12, after God promised Abram, he said, I'm going to give you land. And he showed that land. He specified that land in chapter 15. From the Nile River in Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River in Iraq. Okay, that's all Israel's land. That is all Jewish land. Now, so he gave them that, and he said, you're going to have more descendants than the sand in the sea or the stars in the sky. And then through you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So, Abram asked that question. He said, how is it that I'm going to do this, seeing that I have no children? Will it be through my servant? Remember that? He asked that question. Will it be through my servant? And God said, no, Abram, it's not going to be through your servant. It's going to be through you. Right? So, that question was already asked. But it's been a while. You know, it's been a while. There's been a lot that's happened. He's had to go up and rescue Lot. Right? You remember that in chapter 13 or 14? He had to go up and rescue Lot. All the different things that have happened. So it's been a while. And they're thinking, well, Lord, if this is the way it's supposed to be, then this is what we're going to do. So Sarai says, Abram, here's my young servant girl. Why don't you marry her, and then we will have children through her. Which was not out of the ordinary in that time. Like to you and me, here in America in the 21st century, what do y'all think about that? You're thinking, there ain't no way. Right? I mean, wives, isn't that what you're talking about? The husbands secretly are thinking, alright. But the wives are thinking, no way. How big does a house have to be to fit two wives? There's no such thing. And we're going to see that played out here. So Abram, verse 2, hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Alright, so it's been 10 years that God has made this promise, and that so far she has borne no children. So after 10 years, start to think, well, maybe God needs some help. You know, we might think that maybe the Lord needs some help, or maybe the Lord has forgotten. Imagine Abram and Sarah might have thought that God had forgotten. You know, God did all this. He brought them out of Ur of the Chaldees. He gave them this land. He promised them all this land. He helped them rescue Lot. All this happened. And now, 10 years later, still no children. So, it took, after 10 years, she gave Hagar to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. Verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now, that's a shocker. Right? Now, you remember Hannah? You remember Hannah from 1 Samuel? You know, how many wives did her husband have? Two? So, Hannah had no children, and his other wife had children, and they hated each other because of that. Now, here's Sarai. Now, Hagar has conceived with child, and now Sarai is mad at Hagar because now she has a child. She's pregnant with a child. And she is despised in her eyes. Verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. So she comes to Abram and says, man, I totally messed up. I totally messed up. Now, you could say, well, look what happened to Adam when he listened to Eve. What happened to Adam when he listened to Eve? He blew it. Alright? Make no mistake about it. He blew. Now, Abram, he already knew that God had promised him that he was going to have descendants from him and his wife Sarah. He blew. Right? Men, we can't say, Lord, it's this woman you gave me. Right? That's what Adam said. You remember that in Genesis chapter 3? Lord, it's this woman that you gave me. No. As men, we have not been faithful. We have not been strong enough to trust the Lord enough to continue doing what He has commanded us to do. So now, because they tried to help the Lord, there's trouble. Abram has trouble in his house. Now he has two wives. The two wives hate each other because one is pregnant with a child and the other cannot conceive. Alright? So, well, let me rephrase that. The other has not yet conceived. Alright? So, and Sarah says that I have done this wrong thing and it's done upon you. That I've given Hagar to you and all of this. So, verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So Sarai was mean and hateful to Hagar. And Hagar said, I have had enough of this. I'm out of here. Right? So she leaves. She leaves. She's on her own. And she's headed. And now we already read that she's from Egypt. So she's heading back to Egypt. She's heading back west towards Egypt. Now, verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, and by a fountain in the way of Shur. Now, the angel of the Lord. Now, what is an angel? An angel is a messenger, right? An angel of the Lord. Now, this very well could be the very pre-incarnate Christ that meets Hagar. Hagar being an Egyptian. Hagar, before now, having no part in any promise of God. Right? Because the promise was with Abram and Sarah. So this is the kind of God that we serve. Now think back for a moment to the train wreck mistakes that you have made. Train wreck mistakes maybe you've made in your personal life, maybe in your life as a believer, maybe in your work life, whatever kind of life it is. Think about what kind of terrible decisions you've made that made all kinds of trouble. This is the kind of God we serve. God Himself and the angel of the Lord met Hagar, an Egyptian, someone who has no part of it. He found her by the fountain of the water, which you're going to see later on in the book of Genesis. You're going to see it in Exodus chapter 15. I mean, this is a point, this is a place where the Israelites, when they're wandering through the desert, find, come to find water. Alright. So the angel of the Lord found her. And by this fountain, verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Where did you, he says, whence camest thou? That's the King James Version, is where did you come from? Alright? So he asked her, where did you come from? And where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Now, the angel of the Lord gives her, says two things from her. One, he gives her a command. And two, he gives her a promise. So, the first in verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Return to your mistress and submit yourself. But Lord, she's mean. Now, I mean, is that not really what happened? That's why she left, right? Because she was mean to her. Because there was jealousy, because of all that happened, because of sin. Alright, they were impatient. When I say they, I mean Abram and Sarah were impatient. So because of their impatience and their sin, now Hagar is suffering. Now Hagar was simply being obedient to her mistress, Sarai, and did what she was commanded to do. And now she's suffering and she's running away and the angel of the Lord says, go back. But I don't want to go back. It's hard there. Now, just because your life is hard doesn't mean that's not where God wants you. Man, that's a tough truth right there, right? But Lord, man, my wife, she's mean. Or Lord, my husband, he is a knucklehead. He doesn't do anything right. Or my parents, or my job, or whatever. And you can fill in the blank about the excuse of why you want to or should leave whatever situation you're in. Just because it's hard, or just because it's not ideal. Man, this woman was pregnant with this other woman's husband's baby. And she was mean to her. And the Lord said, go back and submit to her. That is a hard thing. And then, verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be a number for multitude. So God gave her a command, go back and submit. God gave her a promise. I'm going to bring bring nations out of that child that you carry. Now, it's not the same promise that he gave Abram. Alright. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. Now, God has already told her that she's going to have a son, said that he's going to be a great nation, and what she was supposed to name him. She's supposed to name him Ishmael. Ishmael meaning God shall hear, or God hears. God has heard her affliction. Her affliction was not her own. Her affliction came from the sin of Abram and Sarah. Right? That's where her affliction came from. Now, often we bear affliction that comes from somebody else's sin. That does not make us to where, that does not mean we don't have to be obedient to God because you had some injustice done to you. Have you ever had injustice done to you? Of course you have. Everybody has at some point or another. Right? Maybe you've had injustice because of how you look, or you've had injustice because of your family, or maybe you've had injustice just because. I don't know. But just because we've had injustice doesn't mean that we don't have to still obey God and do what's right.
Amen.
So this is what God is commanding her. You go back, you submit, and you're going to have a great nation come out of this child, and his name is going to be Ishmael. God has heard your affliction. Just because God doesn't change it doesn't mean God doesn't hear it. God just has a plan, and you don't know the plan. Right? He's got a plan, and we're not, he doesn't owe us an explanation. God doesn't owe me an explanation, because let me tell you, I've asked enough. I can't tell you how many times I have asked God, God, why are you doing this? God, what good could possibly come of this? God, have you forgotten me? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? I mean, if you haven't, you've probably never gone through a lot of trouble. You know, some of y'all have gone through way more trouble than I have. So it doesn't mean, you know, God's not worried about making us comfortable, right? He wants to make us holy. And God here is telling her that this is what's going to happen with this child that is inside of her. Verse 12. Now, God gives a prophecy here about this child, and we're going to see an absolute modern-day application to this historical narrative in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. And he, verse 12, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Did you hear that? God just said, this is who this nation is going to be. You know who this nation is now? The Arabs. All the Muslims. Who gets along with the Arabs? Well, Israel certainly doesn't. Right? So God giving this prophecy all the way back to the book of Genesis, almost 2,000 years before Jesus was born, God, because of Sarai and Abram not being patient enough to wait on the Lord, now we have this battle that has gone on since Abram and Sarai and Hagar until today. You can look on the news, right? You can look on the news and see, or listen to the news, or however you get your news. You can look and see when there's Arabs that are shooting missiles into Israel, or Israel shooting missiles to the Arabs, or whatever the case is. You can think, I know exactly where that came from. You know, don't you love seeing presidents? I mean, I don't know how many presidents had Israel and the Arabs together and shaking hands, and finally there's peace in the Middle East. And you know, every time I see that, you know what I think? There ain't no way. Why not? Because this is what God said. God said that he's going to be a wild man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. In other words, he's not going to get along with anybody. Does not play well with others. Right? That's like the mantra of the descendants of Ishmael. And that's not him against him. That's what... Right, that's what produces sin. You know what else produces, or what sin produces? Sin produces disease. Sin produces ailments. Sin produces, you know, I don't know, I think these cicadas are a curse. Thorns. All of that stuff, right? Sin produces all of that. You know, when you go to a funeral, we see somebody that has breathed their last breath, and you see their the father of the Hebrew nation, right? The one who has been, the one who is revered as the greatest, as the father of the Muslims and the father of the Jews. Right? Abram is loved by everybody. Abraham is loved by everybody. Because he is both of their fathers. But even he is not perfect. You remember back in, I forget what chapter it was. What chapter was it? Verse 11, chapter 11? You remember when Abram, when there was a famine, or maybe it was chapter 12. It was the last part of chapter 12. When there was a famine in the land that God had taken Abram and Sarah to, and they fled to Egypt. You remember what he told them then? Tell everybody you're my sister so nobody killed me. Right? That's what he said. So Abram was not perfect. Just like you and I are not perfect. But God is blessed, is making nations and bringing his son through this line. It's not about what kind of people we are, right? Because we're fallen, sinful people. Just like the Apostle Paul wrote. Man, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's just not you and me here in 2021. That's all the way from Adam and Eve. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that doesn't stop the purpose of God. And it certainly doesn't stop the love of God. You know, in the book of Romans in chapter 8, we say there's not a principalities or powers or anything can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're seeing that here. Now, she called the name, verse 13 again, chapter 16, verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord and spake unto She called the name of the Lord and spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him? What seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Beer. So Hagar responds in faith. Hagar acknowledged the fact that it was the angel of the Lord, it was God himself speaking to her. Right? And this is what, here this, by this well, by this spring, again, the Israelites, after escaping Egypt after 400 years, that was already prophesied, is going to stop at this very spring. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 15. All of these things all come together. So we read, and she, Hagar, the mother of Ishmael, right? All of the Arabs is matriarchal, right? The head is a mom, is Hagar, the servant girl from Egypt. Verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So she returned out of faith, out of obedience to God. God said, go back, submit to Sarah. And she did. Hagar could have said, you know what? No, I'm going to go back to Egypt. But she didn't. She did what God commanded her to do. She did exactly what was the hardest thing. Often God commands us to do the thing that is the hardest, especially when we've been done wrong. Especially when we've been afflicted. Especially when we've been treated bad. Especially when we're paying the price for someone else's sin. God still commands us to do the hard thing. She did it, and she did it because God commanded her. She had enough faith. Man, I don't know where she got it. Maybe just because she saw it in Abram. I don't know. But she did what God commanded her to do. And Abram did as she said, as the angel of the Lord commanded Hagar to name him Ishmael, which is God shall hear thy affliction. And finally in verse 16, And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. 86 years old, and Abram still has no son by Sarah. 86 years old. Now, God said in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God said that I am going to give you more descendants than the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. God said through him. God said through you and Sarai. Now, many today, especially Arabs, Muslims specifically, claim that the land that we see disputed over today is theirs because of what happened right here in Genesis chapter 16. Now, you're seeing something today that happened, or something that happened then, that is still in dispute today. God told Abram and Sarai they were going to have a son. Now, the Arabs and Ishmael came as a result of sin. That doesn't negate God's promise to Abram and Sarai about their son, that he will bless all of the world through Isaac. Right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. Just because we suffer because of someone else's sin, or just because we totally blow it. Now, what have you not seen here in Genesis chapter 16? You have not seen a rebuke of God to Abram and Sarah. You haven't seen God say, "You are so stupid. How could you possibly have done that?" Often when we do, when we sin, or we realize we've sinned, or we totally mess something up, we are so hard on ourselves. And we should be hard on ourselves. We should acknowledge it, but we should confess it, knowing that God will forgive it, and we go on. Right? What did Sarai do? She said, "Abram, I have done wrong by you, and I have messed this up." So she confessed it. She's like, "Man, I totally blew it." And that's a perfect example for you and I. Right? The perfect example for you and I, just like in Luke chapter 9 that I talked about with the disciples. "Lord, shall we call fire down on them?" And Jesus said, "No, you don't understand. No, that's not what's going to happen." You know, he didn't say, "Disciples, y'all are foolish." Right? He didn't rebuke Peter and say, "Peter, you know, you're out of here. I'm not going to use you anymore because you blew it." In that same way, he didn't say, "Abram, Sarai, you know what? That promise you blew." You know why? Because the promise was God's. Because it was God that walked through the blood. It was God that put him to sleep. It was God that called him out. And it was God who came to this earth, who laid his life down and who rose again. It is God that has done all of that. The question is, will you believe it? That's the question. We already read, Abraham believed God, and God counted him for righteousness. God never said, because Abram was perfect, he is the father of the Hebrew nation. Let me tell you, and my wife will attest, God never said, "Tony is the most righteous, so he's going to be the pastor." That is not how this works. God often uses the most foolish among us to speak his word. And that's a fact. God will testify to that. And that's not a shot to him or me or anybody else. That's just who our God is. So as we're reading in chapter 16, and we're talking about all that God has done, not just here in the Old Testament, but when Jesus was walking this earth, and even this very day, what if we thought, "Well, Lord, I've just blown it, so, you know, I might as well stay on like Hagar," right? Where she decided, "Well, I'm going to go back to Egypt. I'm going to go back to where I was before I was with these people that God called. I'm just going to go back to what I was before. I'm going to go back to where I came from." No, we can't just go back to where we came from. We have to go where God has called us. We have to stay where God has put us. And we have to do what God commands us. When we do that, we're going to bring glory to God. Because God has a promise, even in the midst of our sin, even in the midst of our failure. You know, we can acknowledge, just like Sarah did, we can go to God and say, "God, I totally blew it. Man, I blew it. And I need to be forgiven. Lord, I pray, I know that your promise is not contingent upon who I am. And if it was, it'd be gone. His promise is based on him. His righteousness, his blood, his plan." We can all this very day, as whatever situation has come to your mind, as we have gone through this scripture in chapter 16, we can, every one of us today, go bow our head and say, "Father, I knew that I was doing wrong, or I thought I was trying to help, and I realize now that I was totally going against your plan. Father, forgive me for what I've done, and I'm going to stay, and I'm going to wait on you. Father, give me patience this Saturday," I think it was
Ernest trying to be nice to him and me, and I'm like, be quiet, don't talk to him. Just aggravated. And I'm walking up the steps after I messed something up, and I was walking up the steps, I was like, Lord, give me patience. Because I recognized that I was being totally wrong. We can recognize that we're being totally wrong, and we can say, Lord, I'm just going to wait. Lord, I'm going to wait on you to fill your promise. Do you trust him enough to wait on to fill his promise? Do you trust him enough to repent of the help that we've offered in Blum? Or do you trust him enough to surrender your life into his control? Only you can answer that question. Nothing about Hagar's life as she was headed back to Egypt seemed to make sense to go back to her boss, Sarah. But she didn't anyway. Most of the time, what God's commanding us to do in our repentance or our turning or our waiting makes no sense at all. I challenge you. Bet the farm on doing what God has commanded you to do. Bet it all. Bet your livelihood, bet your family, bet your home, bet your retirement, bet your life. And that's not hyperbole. That's reality. Bet it all. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. So whatever God has spoken to you about, gone wrong. Whatever God has spoken to you about this morning, whatever situation came to your mind as this scripture was being read, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak to every single person in here if we're listening. Right? He's speaking to you. And my question to you is, what came to your mind during this message? Because I don't know what's going on in your heart, in your mind, but he does. Are you willing to surrender that to him now? If you're willing to surrender, whether it's simple obedience as a believer, or maybe you're surrendering yourself for salvation because you've never surrendered yourself to him, repented of your sin, and confessed him as your Savior. The invitation today is simple as it always is. The Lord is speaking to you about doing some business with him, whether it's in repentance or whether it's salvation, whatever it is. We're going to stand and we're going to sing, and you come as soon as that music starts so that I can pray with you and I can rejoice with you and we can celebrate what God has done in you. So we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is perfect. And Lord, your word speaks